The silence of technology. And I just heard in that silence, probably from Dorothy, was it? Melita looks all right. She's still got a bit of a cough, still got a bit of a headache. And yeah, but otherwise not too bad. We were going to go away this week together, but she's chosen to stay home. So just so she feels fine in herself, but even though she's probably not contagious, wouldn't like to infect anyone. In fact, yesterday was the first time she left our driveway in since the 29th of December, except to go get the testing. So it's a long time, isn't it? Yeah, but everybody's a bit different. Leslie Thompson's on the screen. She now has COVID. G'day, Leslie. So you're waving, and her other granddaughter has COVID. And if Sam was in the background, he'd say, but I haven't, like he did last week. So continue to pray for them. So that's the two granddaughters and her mother and grandmother all have COVID at the moment. And I suspect that many of you have know people now who have COVID or have gone through COVID, which is quite different than before Christmas, isn't it? Most of us didn't know anyone personally. One of our regular acquaintances, we often knew somebody who knew somebody, but now we all know somebody who's had COVID. And we're all still alive. It's a funny thing, you know, you go into a pandemic 2 years ago, I expected to be burying many of our members. And we haven't buried any of our members due to COVID. Graham says maybe cremated. No, not cremated either. But that's a wonderful thing. And it's a wonderful thing our people have done what they could to protect themselves. And it's an amazing thing what the world and our government has been able to achieve, which in the end we must attribute to God in his graciousness. Well, we continue to look at John the Baptist today, and this week John appears as a man, and from the prophecy from Isaiah, a voice of one calling in the wilderness, prepare the way for the Lord. Well, as we commence our service today, let us give thanks to God for all the good things that he has given us. Let us pray. Gracious God, we humbly thank you for life and health and safety, for freedom to work, leisure to rest, and for all that is beautiful in creation and human life. But above all, we praise you for our Saviour, Jesus Christ, for his death and resurrection, for the gift of your Spirit, and for the hope of sharing in your glory. Fill our hearts with all joy and peace in believing, through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. We're going to stand together and sing our first hymn, Immortal, Invisible, God Only Rise. We are reminded that this is our great God, and we see him come in the flesh in the form of Jesus. So let's stand and sing this together.
God only wise in light and eye.
Please be seated. Well, on the screen and also, so there's Leslie Thompson and Melita, but there's also two people who've come out of hospital this week. So Margaret Hall, so it's good to see Margaret there. You might like to give a wave, Margaret. And also Noel Bate. We can't see him very well. He's always got the window open behind him, but give a wave, Dad. Good to see him home. He's in hospital for over a month.
Alan, just to let you know, the camera on ACCK2 is off.
Oh, there you go.
No problem. Thank you.
I should have plugged the power in, probably. But that's a computer we got donated recently, still getting used to it. Well, as we turn to the message for today, let's pray this prayer that we've been praying regarding John the Baptist for the last couple of weeks. So let us pray. Eternal God, you sent John the Baptist to prepare the way for the coming of your Son. Grant us wisdom to see your purpose and openness to hear your will, that we too may prepare the way for Christ, who is coming in power and glory to establish his rule of peace and justice through Jesus Christ, our judge and our redeemer, who lives and reigns with you and the Holy Spirit, one God, forever and ever. Amen. So then, this is our third week looking at the man that Jesus described as being the greatest of men born of women. Now today we jump 4 months from when John was born until when, as Luke tells us, the word of God came to John and John began his public ministry. So he waited till that point. And so Helen's now going to read the reading to us. Thank you, Helen.
Luke 3:1-23a. In the 15th year of the reign of Tiberius Caesar, when Pontius Pilate was governor of Judea, Herod, tetrarch of Galilee, his brother, tetrarch of Iturea and Trachonitis, and Lysanias, tetrarch of Abilene, during the high priesthood of Annas and Caiaphas, the word of God came to John, son of Zechariah, in the wilderness. He went into all the country around Jordan, preaching a baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sins. As it is written in the book of the words of Isaiah the prophet, a voice of one calling in the wilderness, prepare the way for the Lord, make straight paths for him. Every valley shall be filled in, every mountain and hill made low. The crooked roads shall become straight, the rough ways smooth, and all people will see God's salvation. John said to the crowds coming out to be baptized by him, "You brood of vipers, who warned you to flee from the coming wrath? Produce fruit in keeping with repentance, and do not begin to say to yourselves, 'We have Abraham as our father.' For I tell you that out of these stones, God can raise up children for Abraham. The axe is already at the root of the trees, and every tree that does not produce good fruit will be cut down and thrown into the fire." "What should we do then?" the crowd asked. John answered, "Anyone who has two shirts should share with the one who has none, and anyone who has food should do the same." Even tax collectors came to be baptized. "Teacher," they asked, "what should we do?" "Don't collect any more than you are required to," he told them. Then some soldiers asked him, "And what should we do?" He replied, "Don't extort money and don't accuse people falsely. Be content with your pay." The people were waiting expectantly and were all wondering in their hearts if John might possibly be the Messiah. John answered them all, "I baptize you with water, but one who is more powerful than I will come, the straps of whose sandals I am not worthy to untie. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and fire. His winnowing fork is in his hand to clear his threshing floor and to gather the wheat into his barn, but he will burn up the chaff with unquenchable fire." And with many other words, John exhorted the people and proclaimed the good news to them. But when John rebuked Herod the Tetrarch because of his marriage to Herodias, his brother's wife, and all the other evil things he had done, Herod added this to them all: he locked John up in prison. When all the people were being baptized, Jesus was baptized too. And as he was praying, heaven was opened, and the Holy Spirit descended on him in bodily form like a dove. And a voice came from heaven: "You are my son whom I love. With you I am well pleased." Now Jesus himself was about 30 years old when he began his ministry. For the word of the Lord, thanks be to God.
Well, Luke, at the start of his biography about Jesus, as we saw 2 weeks ago, began by putting the events surrounding the miraculous conception of John the Baptist into their historical and their political context. And so we're able to date John's conception and birth as taking place somewhere between 4 BC and 1 AD. Now, after that, Luke dated the subsequent events, at least relating to John, by saying how many months Elizabeth, John's mother, had been pregnant. But between John's birth and when the word of God came to John to begin his ministry, several years had passed. And how many years? Well, in verse 1 of today's reading, Luke again chooses to put the start of John's ministry into its historical and its political context. And so Luke tells us who was governing and where, and also who was serving as high priest in the temple. And we see, strangely, there were 2 high priests. Now, this meant that the word of the God came to John somewhere between 26 and 31 AD. Now, on top of this, Luke tells us in verse 23 that when Jesus began his ministry, how old was Jesus? About 30 years old. So he's not specific. So how old was John when the word of God came to him? Well, as John was at the most 6 months older than Jesus, this meant that John was also somewhere around 30 years of age when the word of God came to him. So what happened for John during those 30 years? We looked a little bit at what happened with Jesus, but what happened with John? Well, of course, that's mostly unknown. So I thought we'd do some speculating today. What we know about John was that both John's parents were descendants of Aaron, the first high priest. And so John's dad, Zechariah, was a priest. His grandfather was a priest, and his great-grandfather was a priest. In fact, all of John's male descendants, male ancestral line, were no doubt priests, dating all the way back to Aaron, the first high priest. And so what we'd expect from our reading from Luke is for Luke to tell us, now that John was around 30 years of age, that John was or was about to become a priest. It's what we'd expect, isn't it? For in the law of Moses, God commanded that the male descendants of Aaron were to serve the Lord as his priests. There's one little passage in Numbers chapter 4 that suggests that male descendants of Aaron became priests after they turned 30. But then Luke tells us nothing about John being a priest, does he? And so if you're looking for a doctoral thesis topic, and I don't know if any of you are, this would be a good one to write about John the Baptist and his place in the Aaronic priesthood. But you won't find much historical material to work with. For whilst it's completely normal to think that John was destined to become a priest, we don't tend to think about the priesthood when we think of John, do we? However, we should probably assume that John was, at least initially, being trained up to become a priest. Though you might disagree with this theory because there's nothing said on this. Now, when Luke reintroduces us to John the Baptist, who by then was roughly 30 years of age, John's no longer living where his parents had lived in the hill country of Judea. But Luke tells us that the word of God came to John, son of Zechariah, in the wilderness, and that he then went into all the country around the Jordan preaching. Now, Mark, in his biography about Jesus, adds to this by telling us that John wore clothes made of camel's hair and that John ate locusts and wild honey. So John was what some would call a bushman, others would call a survivalist. So then why wasn't John behaving more like a priest? Well, maybe John was. But remember, as a priest working with Team Abijah, John would have only have had to work in Jerusalem for 2 weeks a year as a priest. So maybe John did serve as a priest in Jerusalem for 2 weeks a year, but then spent the rest of the year in the wilderness. But I suspect that John never actually became a priest. Now, what we do know about John is that when he was born, John's dad was already old. And so Zechariah may have died when John was a young child, and his mum may have died around the same time. But if that was the case, then who would have ended up raising John? Who would have ended up taking that over that role of training him as a priest? Well, you'd think most likely Areli, one of his uncles, who was a priest, for example. But there is another option, an option that was quite popular a few years back, and that is that John was raised by the Essenes. I'll try to keep this brief, but let me tell you a little bit about the Essenes because we don't know much about them. The Essenes were the third major sect amongst the Jews, for there were the Pharisees, then there were the Sadducees, and then there were the Essenes. We're familiar with the Pharisees and Sadducees, but not the Essenes, but they kept them a bit more to themselves. In fact, each of these three sects strangely started up at the same time, around the same time, 167 BC. One group, the Pharisees, saw themselves as being, in my words, the pious and learned ones. Another group, the Sadducees, saw themselves as being conservative, though I'd call them liberals, because they were anti-supernaturalists. They didn't believe in miracles. They didn't believe in the resurrection. And then there were the Essenes, who were into rituals and self-denial. So they're sort of like monks in a monastery. Now, like the Pharisees and the Sadducees, the Essenes initially formed their sect in Jerusalem because they were priests. one of their big things was they saw themselves as being descended from Zadok. And Zadok was the first high priest in the temple that Solomon built 1,000 years earlier. And so this fact gives us some insight into some of the things that may have been important to the Essenes. Now, as the son of a priest, John would have had contact with priests from each of these three sects. In fact, it's quite possible that when John's parents died, the Essenes took John under their wing. There's a comment that says they would often adopt people. Well, having set the scene, let's now take a quick look at a map that I've got. So John's family lived in the hill country of Judea, not too far from Jerusalem, wilderness area. Then Luke tells us that when the word of the God came to John, John went into the country around the Jordan, preaching a baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sins, and that he baptized people. Now, because John baptized people and because John lived and worked in these two areas, many people think that John may well have been raised in the Qumran community on the Dead Sea. Now, the religious community at Qumran practiced, amongst other things, poverty and daily immersion. So it's sort of a form of baptism. Now, this is an aerial photo of the ruins of there. Melita and I have been there, of Qumran community. And this is an artist's impression of what it may have looked out like. Dave, if you move the next one. Thank you. And finally, this is a photo of sort of one of the places they'd walk down the steps to go and get baptized. And it's been done up at least partially so that sort of you can walk down there now and it would possibly hold water. One last thing before we leave this topic of this background. So there in these hills, beside the ruins of the Qumran community, are a number of famous caves. And these caves are famous, the caves are famous because in 1947, a shepherd threw a rock into one of these caves and heard something break. And when he went in to see what he had broken, he found a broken pottery vessel, or a few of them, with scrolls inside, or parts of scrolls. Then, after that, the Bedouin shepherds competed with the scholars in a race to find more and more of these scrolls. There was money to be made for them. In fact, amongst these, what I call 2,000-year-old scrolls, but some would have been older, some may have been younger, was a copy of every book of the Old Testament, excluding the book of Esther. And there was a complete copy of the book of Isaiah, a brilliant copy that just affirmed all the other copies that were there. Now, this collection of scrolls also included other books, including books that were possibly connected to the Essenes. So this well may have been the Qumran library. But many scholars nowadays seem to be moving away from this theory. Whereas when you visit the place, we go back there, see how close it is? Like, it is a very short walk from one to the other. And maybe they just kept their library in the caves to better control the deterioration of the scrolls in the jars. So geographically, these Qumran and the caves are one in the same. And I can imagine that when the Romans began wiping out the Jews after they destroyed the temple in 70 AD, those living in Qumran, in the Qumran community, hid these scrolls in the nearby caves. In fact, Masada is just a stone's throw away from this, or a bit more than a stone's throw, but not far, where the final conflict between the Jews and the Romans took place. One important thing that these scrolls show us is that if these scrolls did belong to the Essenes, we see the importance that this community placed on preserving and assumedly reading the Jewish scriptures. And when I see that complete scroll of Isaiah and the links that we're looking at when we look at John the Baptist, that's a big connection. So there's some information about some of the influences that may or may not have impacted upon John before the word of God came to him. We don't know about his childhood. We don't know what happened. But we can say, at the absolute least, is that even if John didn't become a priest, which I'm assuming he didn't, John came from a line of priests that went all the way back to Aaron. And so for John to break this line and so not become a priest would have been highly significant for him and his community. Maybe he just wasn't old enough. I don't know the answer. Well, let's now, more importantly, look at the words that God has ensured have been preserved for us so that we can study them today. 2 weeks ago, we learnt that God raised John up to prepare the way for the coming of the Messiah. And John would do this by turning the hearts of the people back to their fathers and so back to their God. And so here in Luke chapter 3, we see John having received a word from God, fulfilling this role as verse 3, John went into the country around the Jordan, preaching a baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sins. Now next, Luke describes John's role in God's salvation by quoting from the prophet Isaiah, for John was to be firstly a voice calling in the wilderness. Now, with the mention of the wilderness, we're taken back to the time in Israel's history when God rescued his people from Egypt, then led them and taught them in the wilderness for 40 years. And we're reminded of how God established his covenant with his people during their time in the wilderness, the first covenant. But with the coming of John, as we saw 2 weeks ago, God was coming to establish a new covenant through his new Moses, or you could say, through his new Joshua. For whilst Moses led God's people in the wilderness, it was Joshua who led God's people across the Jordan River and into the promised land. So now with the coming of John, we're at the Jordan River again. And you could say that through John, God was preparing his people for the new Joshua, the new Jesus, to come to lead his people and then to enter into a new promised land by way of a new covenant. Now, it would be the one who came after John, the new Joshua, who would be the one who would lead God's people into this new land. And this new land was a heavenly land, a spiritual land. And as John implied, this new Joshua would enable God's people to enter this new spiritual land. How? By baptizing them with the Holy Spirit. But in order for God's people to be baptized with the Holy Spirit, God's people first had to be prepared. And so John came as prophesied so as to prepare the way for the Lord, to prepare the way for this new Joshua by making straight and level paths for him, verse 5, so that all people, so not just the descendants of Abraham, would see God's salvation. Now, when Luke wrote down this quote from Isaiah, he wrote it in the Greek. But if you're reading the original quote from Isaiah 52, verse 10 in the Hebrew, then what would it be that all people would see? All people would see Yeshua. So all people would see that the Lord is salvation, which is the name that was given to Jesus. So in this quote from Isaiah, we see John's role in pointing them to God's salvation by pointing them to Yeshua. Now, what we then read in verse 7 is that when crowds of people came out to John to be baptized by him in preparation for the coming of the Messiah, John said to them, "You offspring of snakes," which is another way of saying, "You children of the devil, who warned you to flee from the coming wrath?" Now, at first, we'd think that rather than drawing people to Jesus, John was chasing them away. But that's not the case, for John was making the path to Jesus level and flat. He didn't want the people coming to Jesus on crooked, rocky paths. He wanted to make it like a three-lane highway. And so John was wanting their baptism to be a sign of the change that had occurred within their hearts, that they truly were repentant. This is the same thing I do when an adult comes to us to be baptized or when a parent brings their child to us to be baptized. But the reason why a person gets baptized is to symbolize the change of heart that has already occurred within that person, that they have chosen to repent of their sins and then to walk in God's way. How long? For the rest of their lives. So it's a change of heart. It's a change of direction. But without this change of heart, without a person turning away from their sinful and selfish ways of living, their baptism is worthless. And John knew this even more than I know this. And this is why John warned those who came to him to be baptized of their need to escape God's coming wrath by not just repenting with their words, but then by verse 8, producing fruit or doing work that was consistent with their words of repentance. And of course, the same is true of our baptisms and all those who have come to us for baptism. Now, I find it interesting that often when parents want their child christened by me at St. Paul's, they tell me that their parents were married at St. Paul's and that they were christened there as babies. So in a way, they see the baptism of their child as having something to do with who their ancestors were. But what would have John said to these parents? He'd have said to them, "Don't tell me about your parents. Don't tell me about what you did before you could make a decision for yourself. Rather, tell me about yourself. For have you repented? And if you have, then you need to be producing fruit that is in keeping with your repentance. For that's what it means for you to be baptized and for you to have your child baptized." Now, Norval Geldenhuys wrote on this, "Outward ceremonies and human ancestors would not save the people of Israel who were coming to John from the coming wrath of God against sin." And the same is true today. Outward ceremonies and human ancestors will not save a person from the coming wrath of God against sin. Each of us need to put in our trust in Jesus and walk in his ways. For as John said to the Jews who came to him for baptism, "Don't think that you can claim to come here and be baptized by me because Abraham is your ancestor. For God can raise up descendants for Abraham from these stones. Rather, produce fruit in keeping with your repentance. For the axe is already at the root of the tree, ready to chop you down if you don't produce fruit." Verse 9. And at this, it seems that the crowd responded to John's words rightly by saying, "What should we do then? So what acts should we perform that show that we are producing fruit in keeping with our repentance?" And to this, John answered them, saying, "Anyone who has two items of clothing should share one with the person who has none." We'd have to assume that John had one item of clothing. "And anyone who has food should share it with someone who doesn't." And Luke tells us that even tax collectors came to John to be baptized. And they asked him, "Teacher, what should we tax collectors do?" And then some soldiers asked the same question. And so John advised the tax collectors to not collect more money than was due to them and told the soldiers who were using their power to extort money to be content with their pay. So John told these notorious sinners to show their repentance by doing their job and doing it rightly. Now, in this, we clearly see how John was preparing the way for the coming of the Messiah. But of course, John wasn't the Messiah. But Luke tells us in verse 15 that the people thought that John might be the Messiah. But what was John's job? John's job was to prepare the people for the coming of the Messiah and then point them towards him. And so John answered them saying, "I baptize you with water, but one more powerful than me will come. That is the Messiah. And he is so great that I'm not worthy to even untie his sandals." Now note that the people who'd come to John were calling him teacher. It doesn't say rabbi in any language, but it sort of got that form of rabbi teacher. And a common rabbinic saying of the day was, every action which a slave performs for his master shall a disciple do for his teacher, except when it comes to untying his sandals. And that's because untying a person's sandals was seen as being something that only a slave should do. And so this gives us a clear insight into John's understanding of our Messiah and his Messiah. For John didn't see himself as being a disciple of Jesus. He didn't even see himself as being a slave of Jesus. Rather, John saw himself, this man who Jesus described as being the greatest man born of women, when compared to Jesus, as being what? Less than a slave. Not worthy to even do for him what a slave would do for Jesus. So totally undeserving of anything from Jesus at all. And you know, in our society, sometimes I think we get it the wrong way. Are we less than a slave compared to Jesus? Or is Jesus our slave? We give thanks that he who knew no sin became our servant, our slave, so that we could be set free from sin and death. But we need to look at John and his attitude towards this Jesus who he knew so that we can understand our place and then work for him. Well, after this, John then said of the Messiah, the Messiah is so much more powerful than me. He won't baptize you with water. Rather, he will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and with fire. And why fire? Because fire is used for either refining, like in a furnace, smelter, or for destruction. And in this case, John meant that this more powerful one who was coming would bring about their destruction if their repentance wasn't genuine. And so if having been baptized, they didn't produce fruit in keeping with their repentance, their destruction was imminent. For the one to come, said John, that is the Messiah, would use his winnowing fork to clear his threshing floor so as to once and all sort out the good fruit or the wheat from the chaff. And whilst he would gather the wheat into his barns, the chaff would be burnt with an unquenchable fire. And so we who've received this baptism from Jesus, who have been baptized with the Holy Spirit, we won't be burnt up, but we will be purified as by fire. And we will be strengthened by the Holy Spirit. But then that's not everything that John said or did, for Luke finishes about John by telling us that John continued to disciple those whom he baptized, writing that with many other words, John exhorted the people and proclaimed the good news to them. And so today we've seen John fulfilling his calling in preparing the hearts of the people who came to him for the coming of the Messiah. But then to conclude the story, as we read in verse 9, it wasn't long before Herod the Tetrarch arrested John for accusing him of committing sexual immorality, amongst other things, which Herod had done. But Luke then tells us that Herod then arrested John and locked him up in a prison in Machaerus, so not too far from where he'd been ministering. That's a bit of a map of John's life. Comes down, hangs around the Jordan, gets arrested and imprisoned in Machaerus, where we know later he is beheaded. And then to conclude our reading, which is a bit disjointed if you're looking in a Bible, Luke tells us that Jesus, John's Lord, came to John to be baptized. And Luke tells us how when Jesus was baptized by John, the Holy Spirit descended and remained upon Jesus in bodily form like a dove. And that a voice came from heaven saying, you are my son whom I love. With you I am well pleased. But then the question is, why would Luke tell us about Jesus' baptism by John after John was imprisoned? Did John get out of prison? No, he didn't. Well, it's because now that John had completed his mission of preparing God's people for the coming of their Lord, it was time for the Messiah to come. And so Luke now turns his focus to Jesus, the one of whom John the Baptist said in John chapter 3, verse 30, He, that is Jesus, must become greater, but I must become less. And so in Luke's gospel, we see John most, for the most part, go out of the picture as he becomes less and Jesus becomes greater. And so now that John has completed his work, now that John has completed the highway that leads to Jesus, Luke will focus us solely on Jesus. So then what can we take away from this passage today? Well, several things, but one thing I thought of is if we have been forgiven, this will be shown in the fruit that we produce, fruit that is in keeping with our repentance and with our baptism with the Holy Spirit. And we should all know that we can't fool God in this. But if you do try to fool him or his people, then know that the fire of his judgment awaits him. So if your baptism isn't genuine and you know it's not genuine, you need to do something about it. Secondly, our job on earth is very similar to John's job. For whilst we are not worthy to even untie the sandals of Jesus, like John, we are to point people to the Great One, to Jesus. And like John, we are to call on people to repent before the great and terrible day of God's wrath. In fact, this is one of the ways in which we produce fruit for God. For Paul describes those who had come to Jesus through him as being part of the fruit of his labour. And like John, Paul was imprisoned for producing this fruit. And this means that you or I might end up being persecuted, possibly even thrown into prison for faithfully producing this type of fruit for God. Certainly your brothers and sisters all throughout the world, this is a price many pay. Many pay by seeking to produce, to bring people to Jesus. They end up in jail and often are killed for doing so. But then remember, like John, whilst none of us are worthy to untie the sandals of Jesus, amazingly through his death and resurrection, what does Jesus call us? He calls us his sisters and his brothers. So as we've learned from John today, as we live in our post-Christian society, let us, like John, be a voice calling in this wilderness in which we live, calling on people to repent. And let us be a voice that points people to Jesus, for we know that it is only Jesus who can save them. Let me pray. Heavenly Father, again, we thank you for John the Baptist. We thank you for sending him. We thank you for sending him to prepare people so that they wouldn't be caught out by the coming of Jesus. We thank you for those who responded to the message. We thank you for those soldiers and tax collectors who remained faithful and kept producing fruit for your kingdom. We thank you for the faithfulness of John's ministry. And Lord, we pray that you would help us to be faithful in the ministry to which you have called us. In this parish, we go by the phrase to know Jesus and to make him known. May we be faithful in learning more about your son and making him a greater priority in our lives. And may we be faithful in making Jesus known to our community. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, because when you have a passage like this, when John talks about refining going on, we've got a song from, I think, the 70s that reminds us that the Holy Spirit purifies us. So let's stand and sing this song together.
Let me be as gold and precious silver. Purify my heart. Let me be as gold, pure gold, refine as fire. My heart's one. one desire is to be holy, set apart for you, Lord. I choose to be holy, set apart for you, my Master, ready to do your will. Purify my heart, cleanse me from within, my sin deep within. Refine as fire my heart's one desire is to be holy, set apart for you, to be holy, set apart for you, my Master, ready to do your will. Refine as fire my heart's one desire is to be holy, set apart for you, Lord. I choose to be holy, set apart for you, my Master, ready to do your will.
Please be seated. Well, where was your heart in that song? In many ways, it's an expression of what was said by your parents and godparents and at your baptism, if you're a child, or at your baptism or confirmation when you're an adult. And so that same change of heart, that same feeling is there in that song as we set ourselves apart to do God's will. Well, a few notices today. The AGM's coming up next month. The electoral roll's there. A few people have grabbed their forms, I've seen. But you might want to check the list. I think everyone's on there except for Ling. Well, I can't remember at the moment. I keep preferring Siok, but I say it wrong. But you might want to check that list. My apologies to the people at home for not switching off my mic during that last song and having to listen to my voice. Or part of it. A few other notices today. I sent out a video clip that some of you may have watched. I found it very encouraging. I found it very challenging just to see the way that, be reminded of the way that society often sees Christians now. Where we used to be the goodies, we're now the bad people. And so it was a good challenge. So if you have the time, then watch it. I watch it at almost double speed, so you don't have to sit there for 37 minutes. You can watch it quicker if you want to, but I think it's well worthwhile listening to. Finally, there's a few people who have had birthdays this week. Melita's going to spotlight one of them. Hillary, I think you've had a special birthday this week, haven't you? Yeah. Do I tell them how old you are? Hillary's had a, she said, doesn't matter. Hillary's 70, so congratulations, Hillary. Lorraine Brady, she's moved up. Is Lorraine to the side? Wave, Lorraine. Happy 80th birthday, Lorraine, there in the darkness. And Frank Norman's had a birthday, but I don't think it's a zero one. Is that right? And there's probably other people who've had birthdays as well, but please let me know. And I thank Rachel for letting me know those ones. She doesn't like being dobbed in, Rachel. She's in trouble now. Hillary's straight behind her. Well, let me invite Bruce now to lead us in our prayers.
Let us pray. God of wisdom and power, endow the leaders of the world and our own country, especially Scott Morrison and Dominic Paraday, with that same wisdom as they lead us through this COVID pandemic. As we mark the national holiday this Wednesday, we're reminded of our diversity and our affluence. We thank you that from that affluence, we are able to help the people of Tonga in their hour of need. With the Tonga people, as they start restoring their lives at home, we are thankful for the dedication of our health workers who are working tirelessly during this pandemic. And may their supervisors find ways to minimise possible burnout. May ways be found to stop domestic violence before it starts. Thinking of what tragedy happened to Cherise Munton, and we pray for those who are close to her as they process their loss. Father, hear our prayer, Jesus Christ, our Lord. God of the church, continue to stir up your people into action to share your redeeming love with those with whom we come in contact. Thank you for the examples of our missionaries that they set before us. Thank you for Andrew and Arby and Timothy as they continue to prepare to return to Taraja. For Roger, Amanda, Ada, Eliza, and Emily as they return to their ministry in Newman. For Andrew, Stephanie, William, and Christopher as Andrew plans for this coming year. For David, Jenny, Nathan, Issy, and Evie, particularly that Jenny will fully recover from COVID as they continue to serve you in Senegal. Continue to guide our bishops, Peter, Sonia, and Charlie, and especially Alan, as he leads us through these challenging requirements of leading this church. May we be like John the Baptist in pointing people to your Son, Jesus, Redeemer, Messiah. Father, hear our prayer through Jesus Christ, our Lord. God of providence and love, we commend to your fatherly goodness all who are afflicted or distressed in body, mind, spirit, or circumstances. Relieve them according to their needs, giving them patience in their suffering and deliverance from their woundedness. We thus think of Remy, Nathan, Maggie, Emily, and Robin, Mavis, Betty, Vera, Doris, Noel, Michael, Martin, and Clarice. Father, hear our prayer. Accept our prayers through Jesus Christ, our Lord, who taught us to pray. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name, your kingdom come. Your will be done on earth as in heaven. Give us today our daily bread. Forgive us our sins as we forgive those who sin against us. Save us from the time of trial and deliver us from evil. For the kingdom, the power, and the glory are yours, now and forever. Amen.
Well, thank you, Bruce. My final song today is, anyone remember Keith Green? Yeah, some of your kids may have bought his album. Some of you might have bought his album, but he died very young, or fairly young, in a plane crash. And his wife wrote this song, and it's one that we've been singing for 40 to 50 years. So let's stand and sing this one again. There is a Redeemer, Jesus, God's own Son. And so as we look at John the Baptist, we thank God for sending John to prepare the way for our Redeemer. Let's stand and sing this together. Good to see a few people turn up this week who haven't been here for a while and who don't connect us with us from the internet. And it's good to have Martin back with us, and thank you, Martin, for taking the time to join us again as soon as you're able to. Well, let me conclude once more with the blessing that comes from the service of baptism and confirmation. Go forth into the world of peace, in peace. Be of good courage. Hold fast that which is good. Render to no one evil for evil. Strengthen the faint-hearted. Support the weak. Help the afflicted. Give honour to all. Love and serve the Lord, rejoicing in the power of the Holy Spirit. And the blessing of God Almighty, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit be with you and remain with you always. Amen. I did mean to say welcome back to Roger and Janelle. Good to see you today. So go in peace to love and to serve the Lord. In the name of Christ. Amen.
Good morning to those of you who are on Zoom and staying for morning tea. Happy birthday, Lorraine.